talking about the S word? Yes. Solomon says it's going to look so sweet, sweet like honey. But in the end, it's poison. It'll promise you pleasure, but it will deliver pain. It'll whisper, nobody will ever know. But it leaves a trail of destruction that you can't hide. Solomon shows us both the beauty of God's design for sex inside of marriage and the devastation when we step outside of those boundaries. And he makes it so very clear that this isn't just about your private life. Sexual sin breaks marriages. It wounds children. It damages friendships and can even tear apart whole communities. And most of all, it damages your walk with God. Temptation, and I know that I'm preaching to the choir, temptation is coming. It's coming. It's coming. And the time to prepare is not right in the middle of the temptation. The time to prepare is now. And I know, oh my gosh, I know that this is a deep, deeply personal, deeply sensitive topic, right? And it touches places in our hearts that might be painful or difficult to face. So as we walk through these three chapters, 5 through 7, as we look at the heart of what Solomon is teaching us and trying to teach us, let's approach it with grace, with honesty, and with open hearts. Amen? And the first thing that we need to recognize is that our culture lies to us about sex. It lies to us. It dresses it up as this harmless fun. It sells it as personal freedom, and it markets it like it's the absolute key to happiness. But Proverbs reminds us that that's not the truth. It's not the truth. We've been told that sex is just a physical act, right? It's biological. And as long as it's consenting, both people are consenting, it's absolutely harmless. And it's oppressive to ask people to restrain their desires. But again, in one of those profound moments in a combine, listening to the book of Proverbs on my phone, it dawned on me, if that's so true, then why would Proverbs devote 3 full chapters? That's nearly an entire section of Proverbs, of Solomon's wisdom, to warning us about sexual sin. Now, here's the crazy thing. I was curious about how often the scripture talks about sexual sin. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but it's well over 200 times it talks about sexual sin of some sort. Either sexual immorality or fornication or, you know, whatever sexual sin you could think of, over 200 times. And in Proverbs, out of 31 chapters, 3 of them are devoted specifically to it. God clearly doesn't see this as casual or harmless, because God created it, right? And he knows how powerful, he knows how sacred, and how spiritually significant sex is, and how devastating it can be when it's misused. Now, sexual temptation is really hard, right, to avoid it. Extremely difficult to avoid it, but it's not impossible. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide what? A way out so that you can endure it. God wouldn't command sexual purity if it was unattainable. He empowers us through his Holy Spirit to resist temptation and walk in holiness. And the lie that we're powerless against sexual temptation is very dangerous for us to fall into. And it's one of the enemy's most effective tactics. And James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 warn us, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their what? Own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. This lie turns conviction into confusion and boundaries into burdens. Now, here's the crazy thing, and this is one thing that I do know about the human nature, is anytime we bring up the word boundaries, what comes to mind? What's that? Crossing. Okay, crossing a boundary. What comes to mind? When I say you need to have boundaries in your life, what pops in your head? Containment. What else? Limits. What else? Rules, right? Rules. It's like we as human beings don't like rules as a general rule. Am I wrong? We don't like rules because it's telling us what we have to do or what we don't get to do. And we don't like rules because it restricts our freedom, right? Boundaries restrict our freedom. But boundaries aren't oppressive, right? I heard somebody say they're protecting. They are protective. Boundaries reflect the love of God who wants to foolproof our lives and lead us into lasting joy, not momentary pleasure. Boundaries protect us. They don't take away our freedom. They protect us. But here's what Proverbs makes crystal clear, is when we ignore those boundaries, it's not about breaking a rule. It's about stepping into consequences that we can't control. Consequences. And Proverbs warns sexual sin always has consequences. Proverbs chapters 5 through 7, I encourage you to go home and read it. It does not sugarcoat anything. And it's probably why I love it so much. There is no sugarcoating. It's just in your face. And Solomon is pleading with his son and with us not to step into that trap of temptation. Chapter 5 of Proverbs, verses 3 through 4 says this, for the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. It may look appealing. It may feel right in the moment, but in the end, it's poison. In ancient Israel, sexual sin wasn't just a private mistake. Okay, we got to put some context to this, right? It was a public crisis. Honor was everything, and family stability in the Hebrew culture was the foundation of their society. Picking up what I'm throwing down? And when someone crossed the line, it wasn't just about two people. It sent ripples through the entire village. They knew the law, the Mosaic law, and the law was very, very clear to them. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, it prescribed death for adultery. Death. That's pretty severe. Not because God delights in punishment, but because the sin was so destructive to the covenant life and community health. Families could be ruined overnight. Inheritances, is that a word? It is now. Inheritances thrown into chaos and trust broken and shattered. Sexual sin was a tear in the very fabric of that nation, a wound that could spread if left untreated. That's why Solomon's warnings in Proverbs 5 through 7 are so urgent. It wasn't just making a point. Solomon wasn't just trying to make a point. He was sounding an alarm. His words were meant to guard lives, to protect integrity, and keep God's people faithful to the covenant that bound them together. Now think about this. What happens when someone you deeply respect, maybe it's a mentor or a leader or somebody that means a lot to you, that you respect highly and you look up to, is caught in a scandal that shatters their family reputation? That pain doesn't just stop there, right? That pain doesn't just stay with that one person, does it? No, it spreads like wildfire, wrecking marriages, breaking friendships again, causing people to possibly even question everything that they've ever believed in. Jobs are lost. Communities are divided, and trust is destroyed. Suddenly, the very foundation that you counted on feels shaky at best. Right? And the fallout from that, it's messy, public, and long-lasting, and touching more lives than anyone could have predicted. And that's the real weight of sexual sin. Now, you've heard me say this from up here before, that sin in general is messy, right? When we sin, it does impact more than just us. Sexual sin is like, I don't know, it's just huge. I was going to say a grenade, but I think it's bigger than a grenade going off. It's like an A-bomb going off. It's super messy, right? And it's not just a private mistake. It's a devastating breach that scars families, fractures communities, and leaves wounds that run deep, deep, deep. And spiritually, it's a violation of God's covenant, breaking faith with him and with our spouse, according to Deuteronomy chapters 5 through 18. Now, socially, it brings public disgrace, staining families' names for generations. Think about this one. I'll say one name. Jimmy Swaggart. Anybody know that name? How about Jim Baker? Ted Haggerty, very well-known preachers of God's word that all fell because of sexual sin. Now, Jimmy Swaggart just passed not too long ago. I think it was just this year. Jim Baker. I mean, you look at the ripple effect of these men of sexual sin. Now, what if it had been just them? Oh, I don't know. What if they would have just stolen money? We wouldn't even have remembered what they did this long past. You see what I'm saying? Sexual sin is at a whole nother level, socially. Legally, in God's law, adultery carried the heaviest consequences to protect the community. Now it doesn't even get a slap on the hand. Relationally, it tears apart families, leaves children without stability, and creates deep wounds that don't heal overnight. And today, while the legal penalties may no longer apply, the consequences still remain painfully real. Broken marriages. It is ridiculous, the divorce rate in the United States right now. It's ridiculous. Wounded children because of divorce, because of unfaithfulness. It's heartbreaking. I don't know what the stats are in our youth group here, but in Libby, there was 90% of our youth group came from broken homes. We were running 60, 70 kids, and 90% of them were from broken families. A young man was in my first graduating class of Libby. His name's Jesse. He's my little brother now. We've adopted him into our family. Wasn't till 5 years ago. This November he'll be 40. Holy cow. Up till 5 years ago, still had deep wounds because his dad blamed him for their divorce. And still to this day blames him for their divorce. Wounded, deeply wounded children. And then trust that may never fully recover is another consequence. And emotional and spiritual scars that can last a lifetime. And the hardest truth, what makes it even more heartbreaking, is that the person who often suffers the most wasn't even part of the decision. And Proverbs doesn't warn us because God wants to shame us. Please hear this. Proverbs warns us because God wants to spare us. God sees the pain on the other side of that choice. And he calls us to something better and ultimately something whole. And then Jesus comes on the scene and raises the bar, right? Lust is adultery of the heart. Oh, this is going to tick some people off, I bet. Jesus cuts straight through to the heart of the matter in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, when he says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you can switch the genders on that. For women, you don't get a free pass either. All right? Maybe you have never physically cheated. Cool. Maybe you couldn't even think of it. But here's the thing. Many of us are caught in a different kind of struggle. A silent battle that happens, you're going to like this play on words, that happens behind screens. Right? In private moments with digital temptation at our fingertips, like pornography. And let's call it what it is. Porn isn't just a harmless escape or a private pastime. It's a distortion. It's a lie that tells us people are things to be used and consumed. But the brass, I don't even know what word, where the rubber meets the road, it's sin, right? Call it what it is. It's sin. And yes, it's addictive. They say that for a man, it takes 0.03 seconds to burn an image into your mind that never leaves. 0.03 second. That's nuts. But it's etched in your mind that fast. Statistics say right now that worldwide, this is worldwide, because it's not a United States specific thing, worldwide, 70-some% of men that were reported, said that they use pornography regularly. I don't know what regularly means, you know, how often that is, but it's regularly. And 30% of women. 70-some%. And that was of 2020. That's not even current. That's 5 years ago. And statistics change so rapidly, right? And look at this, look at some more reality. 35% of all internet downloads worldwide, 35% are porn related. And porn, neurologists have found that porn changes your brain. It rewires your thoughts and desires like a drug. The dopamine hits, right? It transforms your brain. It changes it. And it trains you to see people as objects, not as beautiful, complex souls that God made them to be. And here's what's even harder to admit. This addiction doesn't just affect you. It steals your ability to connect. It steals the ability to trust and to love deeply. It isolates you, even when you're surrounded by people that care for you the most. Jesus calls us to more than just clean actions. He calls us to a clean heart, right? To a clean heart, because real freedom starts from the inside when no one else, where no one else can see but God. And I love how David in the Psalms said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And here's the most tragic part. This pornography fuels a global epidemic called human trafficking. Now, I want to pause there for just a second and get real, because when most of us think about pornography, we only see what's on the screen, right? But behind many of those videos or magazines are real people, men, women, and unfortunately, even children. Victims of coercion, of abuse, and sexual trafficking. These aren't just distant stories. Survivor testimonies gathered by ministries like Free International and Operation Freedom, which are faith-based ministries who work with tirelessly to work to rescue victims and to fight trafficking and restore lives. They reveal that many individuals have never truly gave their consent. They were coerced, they were manipulated, they were threatened into participating into these things. Even free porn, such a dumb term, sites, free porn sites bring in millions of dollars, much of which goes straight into the hands of traffickers and criminal gangs. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 11 calls us to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. But here's the thing. Every time that we watch, even in secret, we fuel an industry built on shattering lives. Every click increases the demand. And the demand is fed by real people being exploited and suffering. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:28? Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Pornography isn't just a personal issue. It's sin, yes. But it's also exploitation. And it feeds a brutal system of slavery and oppression that destroys lives. Mike Bartel, a friend of mine, born and raised in Montana, he is the director of Free International, and it's based in Las Vegas, Nevada. And his whole ministry, his whole life is helping rescue sex trafficked people. And I was talking to him one day, and he says, Ginther, everybody calls me Ginther. I don't know. Ginther, he said, where do you think the biggest place is that human trafficking takes place? Anybody? Super Bowl. The Super Bowl every year is the number one place for human trafficking. And then think about this. Think about this. Our little town of Conrad is how far from the Canadian border? An hour, right? Our little community is right off the freeway, an hour away from the border. Mike says that our little community is a perfect place for trafficking to take place, for people to come and steal our children. And before we even knew what was happening, they'd be across the border and nothing could be done. Put that into perspective a bit. I remember a couple years ago, there was a van that was over here by Veterans, was that Veterans Park, Liberty Park, whatever that park, right over there by the pool. Not the pool park, but the next one. Legion, there's the word, Legion Park. And they had free puppies on the side. You guys remember this? Our community was, I was so proud of Conrad, peeps. I mean, it was 30 seconds and they were all up in this guy's grill, chasing that boy down. Cops were all over. People were, I mean, it was way cooler than Stranger Danger. I mean, it was a big deal. But we think because we live in a small community that nobody, I mean, that could never happen in Conrad. But we're a hot spot, statistically. It's crazy to think about the way that our world has gotten, right? But to think about, and the other thing, the other thought that I had about Mike Bartel is he does these video blog things, and here's a sad, heartbreaking statistic that across Christendom, right, 50%, it's like 55% of pastors are addicted to pornography. That's mind-blowing to me. Now, I remember as a kid growing up, I mean, our world, our society treated it as this rite of passage, sort of, right? Remember trying to sneak my uncle's Playboys out of his house and things like that. I mean, it was just this game, this thing. But it was long before science realized the power of pornography and the power of imagery and those kinds of things. And I used to say this, and I still probably would say this, that anybody that says that they don't have a problem with lust is a liar. Right? There's three categories of sin. that Jesus lays out. And we see it. We see Jesus even tempted by the devil himself in it, in the wilderness. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Every sin known to man falls in one of those three areas. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And so pornography, yes, is sin, but it's also exploitation, and it feeds a brutal system of slavery and oppression that destroys lives. And here's the even harder part to listen to. When we click, someone else is hurting. When we look at pornography, we're staring at somebody else's little baby. It's not an innocent image. It's somebody's son or daughter. Does that make sense? You picking up what I'm throwing down? And what might feel like a harmless escape is tied to real people being trapped and broken. But Jesus is the hope. Imagine this. Imagine if we, the church, led by the Holy Spirit, rose up and rejected pornography. Not in shame, but in a pursuit of holiness and justice. If the church in the United States, that represents 45 million, 50 million people in the United States, give or take a few hundred thousand. What if the church rose up and said, we are going to live, we are going to pursue holiness rather than selfishness? What if we pursued holiness and justice? I believe we could cripple one of the largest financial streams keeping modern slavery alive. Just the church. And let's not even kid ourselves to try to convince ourselves that that's not in the church. Because it is. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9, and I know we're not in 7, 5 through 7, but it urges us to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves and defend the rights of the poor and needy. This is where God calls us to stand in the gap, right? To stand in the gap, to stand and speak for those who can't speak for themselves, and to defend the rights of the poor and the needy, the people that can't defend themselves. Because freedom is possible. But you must prepare now. No one just accidentally falls into sin, right? We don't just poof, oh, snap, I sinned, right? No. How does it start? It starts small, right? A glance, a thought, a text, a tiny little compromise. And if it's left unchecked, it grows quietly in the shadows until it explodes into something that is destructive and public. The devil reserves the right to call out your sin when he wants it to be. And I guarantee you, when he calls it out, when he reveals it, it's going to be public. Because he's going to get the most benefit out of that. And it grows in the darkness, right? What are we called to be as the church, as Christ followers? The light. Paul talks about repeatedly through his epistles to step into the light, to bring things to the light. Because once it's exposed, it has no power, right? The only power that pornography has is when it's, of course, it's the addictive piece, but it's when we keep it in the dark. That's where it grows. And Solomon's words in chapter 5, verse 12 are real. And Solomon says, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. And I had to look up the word spurned. Anybody know what the word spurned means? No one? Yes, I don't feel so dumb. It means to reject or disdain or having contempt for. How I hated discipline, how my heart rejected, how my heart had disdain, how my heart had contempt for correction, Solomon says. But here's the truth. Listen, you don't wait to fight temptation when it comes crashing down. It's too late. You prepare now. You build your resistance before the pressure hits. Proverbs gives us a battle plan even, and I love this. Here it is. You ready? If you're ready, say uh-huh. Here it is. Number one, love discipline. Practice saying no to yourself in the small moments before they become big problems. Second one, invite correction. Oh, no one likes correction. Don't try to do it alone. We were not created to do life alone. In scripture, it even says, bear one another's burdens. Pray for them, right? So they can be healed. All these things. We aren't meant to do life alone. Don't try to do it alone. Excuse me. Surround yourself with mentors and friends who will speak the truth and help keep you accountable. But the truth in love. It's got to be covered with love, right? And guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says it absolutely the best. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of your heart. My older boys, when they were growing up, and I will do this with my younger boys, we had a man retreat, a manhood retreat. And we went through this stuff that was called Passport to Purity. And talking about sexual purity and talking about these hard things. And we would go, and each of them, I gave each of them a shield. And on the shield, I had a painted, Drew's had a white stag. And he was into the medieval stuff and the knights and stuff like that. And the knights, the era of the knights is the last true era where they celebrated rites of passage. And I can go on forever on this, but I won't. But Drew's had a white stag, and the white stag represented purity. And I had in Latin that scripture, Proverbs 4:23, on it. Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. And I did the same thing for Zachary. Give them a shield representing protecting themselves, guarding themselves. That was very significant. They both still have their shields. It's very, very thing. So guard your heart. That's the next one. And then resist passivity. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10 and 11 said, warn us against laziness, not just physical laziness, but spiritual. When we grow careless or passive in our spiritual life, we become easy targets for temptation. What do I mean by that? What I mean is, on the day that you accepted Christ and that you got your fire insurance and that was it, and that's where you're at, and you're not investing in your spiritual life, you're passive. You're lazy spiritually. That's what he's saying. Not me, him. But let me ask you this question, family. Have you grown spiritually lazy? When's the last time that you were in the Word of God saying, Jesus, God, reveal yourself to me in your scripture, and you marinate on it and you think about it and you let it soak in your soul and you purposely and intentionally seek Jesus and pursue Jesus in your life? Not a one and done. Oh, I got my fire insurance, I'm good. That don't guarantee you heaven, y'all. Just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't make you any more a Christian than walking into McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. And they say that funny, but it's the truth. How is your spiritual life? Are you growing? Are you investing in your spiritual life, or are you becoming spiritually lazy and complacent? If you're spiritually lazy and complacent, you're in danger. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. And you become an easy target for temptation. David said in Psalm 119:11, I hide your word in my heart so I might not sin against thee. This, you read Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, I'm getting fired up now. You guys are in trouble. Ephesians chapter 6, what's so famous about that passage? The armor of God, right? Read the armor of God and look at it. It's all defensive. It's all defensive. You turn your back and you're exposed. What's our weapon? This right here is your weapon. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Makes it possible to separate the soul from the spirit, bone from marrow, it says in 1 Timothy. It's your sword. When was the last time you memorized a passage of scripture? Oh, I know I just made some of you mad. When was the last time?
Yesterday.
Thank you, Jesus. You will not, hear me, my friends and my family, you will not be able to stand against temptation if you are not in the Word. And if you're not pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ, not just salvation, but a personal, intimate relationship. That's right, little one. Yeah, you feel it too. Woohoo! Yeah! Preach it, girl! You will not. You wonder why you don't have victory. We should be hitting everything from a stance of victory because Jesus paid it all. But when we don't step into our right as Christ followers, as children of the Almighty God, we get beat around like rag dolls. And then we go, but why won't God do this? And why won't God do that? And why can't I feel God? Why can't God never left? You're the one that stepped back. I need to move over here. We're the ones. And if we aren't feeling God stepping on our toes once in a while, we're not standing close enough. Let me wrap this up this morning. We got to choose wisdom over compromise. Family, this is not about shame. It is about freedom. Proverbs chapters 5-7 is Solomon's urgent plea to his son, and I believe wholeheartedly to us as the church. He is pleading. It's as if he's saying, please don't go down that road. I've seen where it goes. And it starts with a glance, starts with a thought, a compromise, but it ends with regret and brokenness and ultimately distance from God who loves you. Sexual sin promises sweetness, but it ends with leaving you empty. It doesn't just hurt you. It hurts the people that you love. And it never delivers what it promises. Never. Ever. But here's the hope. Jesus is bigger than your past. Jesus is bigger than this situation. Jesus is bigger. He's greater than your temptation. He's stronger than your shame. And yes, even though sin brings consequences, but Jesus can redeem. He is the redeemer. Not just once, he's still redeeming. Still redeeming. He can restore what has been broken. He can heal what has been wounded, and he can give us a brand new start. Amen? Now maybe for you, that means drawing a line in the sand, saying, I'm done compromising. I choose wisdom and I choose freedom, and you are going to bring it out in the light. Or maybe it just means that you're going to lay down a secret that you've been carrying and letting God's grace wash over you. Whatever it means for you. The time to prepare is not in the middle of temptation. The time to prepare, it's now. And God is, oh, I love this. God is ready to meet you. Right? In my early 20s, even though I grew up in the church, my early 20s, I really, really believed a major lie and from the enemy. And the lie was that I had lived a life so horrible that I had to turn around and walk back through that garbage and muck to get to God. And I would venture to say that there's some of you in here that feel the very same way. But here's the secret. Here's the secret. All you have to do is turn around and God's right there. God isn't making you clean up your mess to come to him. He isn't making you quit looking at pornography and going to counseling to get out of your head and blah, 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 whatever, blah, 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 blah. He's like, child, I'm here. Right here. All we have to do is turn and give it to him. That's it. Because there's nothing else we can do. We can't earn it. We can't fix it. We can't do anything but give it to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. God is ready to meet you right here. And so what I want to do, I want to ask everybody just to close your eyes for a minute. And I want to give us a quiet moment before we leave today. And so just closing your eyes and bowing your head. Ask the Spirit of God, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is there any place that I have been compromising? There's some of us might not even need to make that prayer, but I'm asking you to pray. God, show me. Search my heart, oh God. Show me any wickedness. Show me any place that I have been compromising. Is there something that you, God, are asking me to confess and surrender? And what steps, God, do you want me to take toward purity and freedom? And if he brings something to your mind, if he does something like that, he brings it to your mind, don't push it away. Don't push it away. Give it to him. Repent of it and receive his grace and his love and his forgiveness. And then ask him to give you the strength to walk in wisdom from today forward. So we're gonna let Carrie just play quietly for 30 seconds. This is what I want us to do. have another challenge for us this week. Challenges aren't meant to be, they're not meant to be annoying. They're meant to be action in our faith, right? And I believe if we don't put our faith into action, we stay right where we're at. So here's the challenge. Choose one discipline that helps you walk in purity. For example, maybe that's setting boundaries on your screen time or going to somebody that you trust and asking them to be your accountability or replacing temptation with truth. These are disciplines. Choose one of those to say, I'm going to do this every single day. And then one more part of that is, as I alluded to it earlier, memorize Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. It's so short, right? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. Proverbs 5, 21. Can't memorize scripture. Yes, you can. You just got to want to. As somebody that's had over 15 concussions in my life, I can still memorize scripture, and I've been hit in the head a lot. The fact that I could still put together sentences that make sense, probably a miracle, I don't know. Proverbs 5:21. For your ways are our full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. Amen. Stand with me as we close in prayer. Then we're going to sing a song together. Heavenly Father, you are so good. And you see every heart. You know every struggle. Thank you for your grace that is greater than our sin, and your wisdom is stronger than our desires. Forgive us. Forgive us, God, for the times we've chosen pleasure over purity and secrecy over surrender. I pray that you would break every chain of addiction, every lie that we've believed, and every foothold the enemy has taken. God, I ask that you would give us clean hearts. Give us the strength to flee and run from temptation, and the courage to walk in the light. Let us be a people marked by holiness, not because we're perfect, but because we trust the one who is. God, I ask, let wisdom be our guard, and that your Holy Spirit would be our guide. Jesus, we thank you for meeting us here today. God, you are majestic. You are magnificent. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. And we pray this in your precious and powerful in Holy Son's name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen.